In the middle of Paragim Pasuk Zion, we were talking about why the animals had to fast. So the Abarbanel says that the animals had to fast because when they fast, they start making all the animal noises, you know, and they cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that arouses Hashem's compassion. And once Hashem is in compassion mode, that means that he's being Nayig, the Midah of Rachmanis, so then anyone else that's in need of Rachmanis could benefit from it. And we compared it to the mitzvah Shiluch HaKein. Another pshat, which is, it's just fairly obvious, this pshat, it's not necessarily said by any one specific mefarish, that the source of chatoyim is the nature of a human being that just wants. People are governed by a dual nature. There is a component of a human that calculates. Is this good for me? I'll embrace it. Is it bad for me? I'll reject it. Seichel, intellect. And then there's a part of a person that just wants. Without a cheshbon, without calculation, without thought. It's part of the nefesh. It's a nature within the nefesh. You just want. And there's no guidelines. You just want. I mean, it's very much like a small child. A small child, anything they find at a certain age, anything they find goes into the mouth. They want to consume everything. They don't have the intellect yet. And that's called the nefesh of Bahamas. It's the animalistic nature. Animals, they don't reason. They don't calculate. They want, but they do want. They have needs and they want. But they're not capable of calculated, intelligent thought. But they do have this nature that they want. And it's not an intellectual process. So by starving the animals, there's a lesson to the people. That you have to starve your animal. Every person, every nivra, every creation, every creature has a little animal inside of them. Some people's animals are bigger than others. They have a little pet animal within us. So part of the tshuva process is not to give that, not to feed that animal. So that's, you know, I think that's the pasuk pshat in the pasuk. Now, the Yaakov Me'amleyes gives us a totally, you know, different way of looking at things. We find in the Torah, if an ox kills a person, you kill the ox. If an animal is involved in an act of sodomy, you know, if a human being commits an aveira with an animal, you kill the animal. And animals, they don't make choices. They don't choose to do something evil. And still you see that they suffer the consequences. Now, you know, to a human being, there's a difference if he dies of a natural death or if he dies by hanging, you know, because human beings, they sense that, and to them there's a concept of shame and embarrassment and failure and... So to human beings, you know, to thinking creatures, there is that difference. Animals are created to die. You know, you see a big buffalo there, that's just a shipment of buffalo burgers. And a cow is a steak. Animals are created to die. Animals are created for human beings to fill the needs of humans. And whatever the need, you know, if there's a need there that an animal could fill, then that's its purpose. So on a very high level, an animal could have a purpose that's filled on a very high level. He could be zechut to become chalent.
Or a carbon.
A carbon, you know, in time of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a very high madrega. There's animals that they don't reach their potential because they're abused or misused. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this world in a mold. There's a certain mold. The world was cast in a certain mold. And that mold, we'll call it balance. That means for every action is a reaction. There's no such thing. I mean, if you take a moment to reflect on this, there's no such thing as even the smallest, minutest detail, minutest occurrence happening that doesn't cause a reaction in the world. We don't always see it. Anashim gedolim, like the Hasidish admirim, the Rebbes, before they make a move, you know, and of course the Gedalia Torah from the Olam of Gedalia Litta. I didn't mean to exclude anyone. But they're known that they have a tremendous amount of control over their movements. I mean, the reason why I mentioned the Rebbes in particular, as you see by the Tishes, the Rebbe's doing something in the Tish. And his hand movements are very much a part of it. They think before they move. Is this movement going to bring cover to Kodesh Baruch Hu or not? Every thought has a reaction. And Rav Chaim Volozhin explains in the Sefer Nefesh HaChaim that improper thoughts could, you know, have an immediate impact on the world. And proper thoughts has a positive impact on the world. Immediate. We don't see it.
We don't get judged first.
What the Gemara you're quoting, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitzaref machshav l'maisa, does not mean the way you said it. We don't get judged for our thoughts. The Gemara says that thought is not equal to action. That means if somebody thinks improperly, he's not judged as if he acted improperly. But he is judged for thinking improperly.
See that all our actions affects the Olam.
Yes.
Right? And yes. Then it comes reflected back down on us,
yes.
And that affects the world.
Yes.
But if we didn't do any action, it would be affected.
No, our thoughts also do. The actions, speech, and thought affect different things. And thoughts reach deeper than anything. But I'm just saying that the point is that that's the mold that the world is made in. So if an animal kills a person, so even though the animal didn't choose to do it, the animal doesn't have free choice. But every action has its reaction. An evil act was perpetrated without intention. So that has to be rectified. The way you rectify it is to remove the animals. It's not an issue of blame. It's not an issue of guilt. It's that this is bad. This animal, because of its nature, did something bad. So the animal has to be removed. And we need that, because you can't have a world that a part, a segment of the world works with action and reaction, and then another part of it is totally free of that. We need that. We need to live in a world where we have responsibility for everything we do, because there's always some kind of impact. So the Yalkut Shemayni, I'm sorry, the Yalkut Me'am Loes says that the animals being starved are representative of the evil acts that were committed by animals due to their nature. That there has to be a response. There's got to be a response even to the improper acts by animals, even though they didn't do it consciously and deliberately. But the world has to have that. Every action has to have its reaction. I mean, with this aside, you can understand a lot of things. You know, in Chazal, you find the Gemara that a Malach get punished. Like the Gemara says, Hashem put burning coals in the hands of Gavriel and Malach, and he said, go destroy the base of Mikdash. And Gavriel knew if he put the burning coals on the Makom HaMikdash while they were still at that point of temperature point, for lack of a better word, so not only would the base of Mikdash be destroyed, but it would destroy all the inhabitants, all of Klal Yisrael. So he waited for them to cool off, and then he brought it to only the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished Gavriel. Now, anyone that knows the smallest bit about Malachim knows that if Gavriel mitigated mitigated the destruction. Like, he limited the destruction. It was only because Hashem wanted him to do so. It's you know, it's very complicated.
Amalek can't do anything.
Amalek can't. So why does he have to get punished? Now, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted there to be a command to destroy all of Klal Yisrael. And Hashem wanted that command should be disobeyed. He wanted both to exist simultaneously. Because he wanted the impact, the message to get through that we shouldn't be here anymore. We should be decimated. We should be pulverized to nothingness. But in place of that, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And that message shouldn't get lost. We need both. So the way he did that was he commanded him, but he, you know, in the command is that it shouldn't be implemented. It should be brought about in a way of not listening to Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's almost like a play. It's almost like a setup. And he still got punished. Because if you have a display of not listening to Tzon Hashem, that needs a punishment. Whether you just, you know, that's the way it goes. That's just the way it is. That's a fact. And that's how he explains why the animals were starving. The Pasuk says at the end, not at the end. The Pasuk says, Vayazik, Vayemir, Veninve, Mitam HaMelech. It was proclaimed, it was said in Nineveh, Mitam HaMelech. Mitam HaMelech, the word Tam, we sometimes translate the word Tam as reason. That's not going to work over here. Yeah, it was said over because of the reason of the king. You'd have to put in a lot more words in order to make that work. I know, to say reason, Mitam HaMelech is like a taste. When one eats food, the primary reason for eating the food should be because you can't live without the food. Kadosh Baruch Hu did us a chesed, and he made food attractive to us. It's palatable. It tempts us, and it actually brings us enjoyment, and we enjoy it. But the man cannot live on taste. If someone would ingest only taste, they would die. The taste is there to give us the impetus to feed ourselves. If eating wouldn't be attractive, people might forget to eat. Just imagine for a moment if eating wouldn't be attractive, if we wouldn't get hungry, and if we wouldn't have a certain liking, a certain compulsion. So then we might forget to eat. That's for Shalom. So the time of the food is not the actual life sustainer. The time of the food is what compels us to sustain our lives by eating it. And Mitam HaMelech is a compelling. Mitam HaMelech is that the king's word was compelling them. And the Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says, what did he say to compel them? The Medrash says, they give them a list of instructions. He laid out in front of them the Derech HaTshuva, and he issued a very compelling statement, a compelling directive. He said, whoever doesn't follow the, you know, each and every member of this city, man, women, children, and animals, whoever doesn't comply with these directives is condemned to be burnt at the stake. That's what the Medrash says. Make a grand auto de fe. Burn them at the stake.
Why specifically burn them?
That's a good question.
Because they're witches.
They have,
and they have to be burned.
Not listening to a king?
The king could kill people any way he wants. There's no specific punishment.
More witches.
Pasuches. Vayiskasu sakim, and they covered themselves with sackcloth, ha'adam v'abehema. Man, an animal, here you see again, animal suffering. They put sackcloth on the animals. Anything which we said in the previous pasuk goes for this as well. Just cut and paste it. V'yikru'u elelahim b'chazaka. They called out to God. B'chazaka means with power. V'yeshuva ishmedarko. They did tshuva from their ways. Hurrah, the evil ones, Minachamas, and from the thievery Ashabikapayam, which is in their hands, their palms. The Gemara in Tanis describes what this is, the power, the powerful tshuva. The king commanded all the people of the city, numbered like 120,000 people. 120,000 people. This is a Gemara Maseches Tanis, Daf Tzayin Amud Aleph. 120,000 people. He made two rows facing each other. Men on one side, women on the other side. Behemoth, tahoros, kosher animals on one side. Behemoth, tameus on the other side. Nursing mothers on one side. The babies on the other side. He made a grand separation. I think you could figure out your own mahalach here. That this, you know, this separation, you know, actually embodied part of the tshuva process. You're separating men from ladies, kosher animals and not kosher animals. This is the theme of being mavdil between kodesh and profane, keeping people away from the object of their taivus. And the Gemara says that the mothers, a nursing mother, has a powerful drive to nurse her child, both emotionally and biologically. And she's in pain when she can't. And a child, you know, there's nothing you could do for a nursing baby when he's hungry. If you ever, Mitzvah Shem, you should get married to a wonderful Zivugim, and you should have generations of Yesharim emanate from you. If your wife ever leaves you babysitting with a nursing baby, make sure she doesn't. Because there's nothing you could do for that baby. You can't calm them down. You can't offer them anything. They won't take anything.
Give them milk, no?
No. Nursing babies, people are very makbid. Many people are very makbid that if they're nursing baby, they shouldn't have cow's milk. Cow's milk, it's babies have a likelihood of having an allergic reaction to it. I'm talking about, you know, the purists.
Oh.
The purists.
Like one of those groups that...
Yeah, that's it.
This
baby, the baby will yell, scream, kick, red in the face. Like, you know, this beautiful, cute little smiling thing all of a sudden could turn into this... Their very existence is at stake. Every fiber of their being cries out for something. And you're not it.
It's like, I don't want you.
That's right. And when they're full, the Gemara says that they put them, the mothers on one side and the babies on the other side, and they're both crying. So this would be explained by what we explained in the previous pasuk, that this is to arouse Rachmanis. There's nothing that arouses Rachmanis like a nursing mother that can't nurse a baby, or a nursing baby that can't nurse from his mother.
Isn't it possible that this would make Hashem mad? That they're separating, they're causing people tsar, just so they cry out?
Yeah, well, you know, to tell you the truth, no, I don't know of any religious authority that gave a stamp of approval on the way these guys came to tshuva. I don't know. It could be that there were elements of what they did.
Maybe for
the
stamp.
And to tell you the truth, I have enough of a hard time trying to figure out how to do tshuva myself than to have an insight into what's proper for a guy's tshuva. It could be for a guy that this is, it seems foreign to us, but it could be that this is what they need. I mean, they have a totally different mahalach. It could be that this is what they, you know, Yidden, Rachmanim, Bashanim, Gaim, Lechasadim. You know, part of our national soul, our character, is that we can't really lower ourselves into cruelty. But Goyim don't have that problem. So, I don't know. This could be that this is their tshuva. I just don't know. The fact that they did it and it was accepted doesn't necessarily mean that every step of the process was with Askama. And there's going to be some more blatant flaws in the tshuva than that. I really don't know. That's the Gemara. Chazka, they did it. Bechazaka, they did it with power. The Radak said, "What does it mean with power?" But they yelled very loud. The Radak said, "That's not what it means." Raksas Becholei, they did it with all their hearts. You could cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and hold something back. Even if you're screaming at the top of your lungs. You could hold a part of yourself back. There's a part of yourself, you just hold back. Becholei means it was, the crying was total. The crying was complete.
It's not like the one who says they only did chew on the guy.
Well, you see, the first of all, that the Radak isn't the one that said that, right? So it could be it's Machlaikis. And it probably is. It probably
who
is.
Says this?
The Radak. It probably is. Right, but I could just see a possibility. I see, right? The Tefila could have been Becholei. But when it came to changing directions, that they couldn't bring themselves to do that.
Chazak means Becholei.
That's the Radak. Bechazaka. The Yaakov Me'amleis says a very interesting Yisoid. And this is also something which you could use other places. Kadosh Baruch Hu created Midas. And there's nothing that Kadosh Baruch Hu created that's inherently evil. Hashem doesn't make the evil things. At the most, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us opportunities for us to create evil. He opens up the door for us to create evil. Or for us to abuse that which He created. Hashem made a midah of chutzpah, audacity, unmitigated gall, which means that even though it's improper and I should have respect, and it's time to, you know, to be humble and keep a low profile, but chutzpah doesn't recognize anything, any limitations. And there's nothing that a mechutzah won't say. There's no such thing as impropriety by a mechutzah. I say what I want what I say, and nobody could tell me what to do.
Who said this?
This is from the Yalkut Yom Lois. Yalkut Yom Lois. Hashem made that midah. We didn't create that midah. It exists. Some people have more of it than others. And Mechutzah was born with it. Most likely. There are people that don't have very much chutzpah. They don't get much credit for it. They were born that way. There are individuals that they have a uniquely honed sense of chutzpah, that they developed it very nicely. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that created the Midah. And He created the Midah because even chutzpah could be used for good. The Yaakov Me'amleis says the word chazaka means that they used chutzpah. At a time when the Navi decrees that you're going to die, the city is going to be overturned. At a time when you're guilty. So then what right do you have to cry out the Kadosh Baruch Hu and demand, you know, they demanded it. We're going to do tshuva. You have no right. You know, it's like, I'll say the words according to my understanding. We're going to do tshuva, and if we have to do tshuva, then you have no right to do this to us. You can't. You can't do it. Yeah, so Kadosh Baruch Hu can do whatever he wants. Chazaka meant that there was an element, an aspect of talking from a position of strength. And that's chutzpah. And chutzpah works. Even against the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
The chutzpah is that they had the audacity to ask for help.
Or the way they asked it. It's the asking or the way they asked it.
Okay. They were there too, true. That couldn't have been just that they were asking.
Yeah, but the chutzpah manifested itself in the tefillah. Chutzpah mahanya afilu klap ishmaya. And the pasuk says, "V'yeshuva ish midak ha'aron." They repented from their evil ways. Now there's evil and there's evil ways. The Yaakov Me'amleis says, and this is something which you'll find in Mesillas Yesharim and Shari Tshuva. There's a whole process that leads to an avera. Nobody does an avera without a process. Starting from the very first one, you know, the snake started talking to Chava. That was the first mistake, was talking back to the snake. You don't talk to snakes, you ignore them. She talked to him, and then he says, conversation, and he says, oh, you can't eat from any of the fruit trees. And she says, oh, yes, we could. He says, all of them? She says, all this one not. You know, it goes on and on and on. And then there's a homahalach. What was her mistake? talking to him in the first place. So there's a road that leads to sin. The Yalkim Yamloi says the tshuva from the Derech HaRoah, not just that they expressed a resolution that they're not going to do an Avera, but they examined all the pathways that brought them to the Avera, and they said, we're not going to, you know, as they say, we're not going there anymore. We're not going there anymore. That's Darchecha Marah.
Darchecha Marah is
supposed to be. Darcho Harah is the pathway that led to the evil.
Who says this?
The Yaakov Me'am Lois. V'yeshuvu. V'yeshuvu. They have to do tshuva. The Abarbanel says, V'yeshuvu means that they had wished that they could avoid destruction just by fasting. But the king told them, that's not enough. V'yeshuvu. Fasting is not enough. Demonstrations of piety will not protect, you know, will not protect them. V'yeshuvu is they actually have to make themselves better, especially in the area of chamas. When a chamas asher, the kapayim from chamas. Chamas, the Mefarshim explain, the Radak, so they did a lot of averus. And they're going to get punished for every one of them. But what sealed their fate was chamas. Chamas is a distortion of the world order. They're breaking down the standards. Erosion of society. It's a total denial of Amunah B'Kadosh Baruch Hu. We believe that Kadosh Baruch Hu gives each and every person exactly what's coming to him. You steal from someone else, it's not just an affront to the person you stole from. Chamas?
No, chamas is
stealing.
Negative kulam. That means it's worse. It was.
Yes, because you did. It's a total denial of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship with us. It's the point of no return. All the other averas, Hashem could give them punishments, different types of punishments, different sorts of punishment. Hashem can give them time, maybe they'll come to their own. But chamas, once chamas rears its ugly head, there's no going back. It's chamas.
How does that tie into our pasuk?
It says that so that's why they did tshuva from chamas, because that's the thing that broke the straw, that broke the camel's back.
They thought they can do the fasting, and then they realized that
they have to do something. So they returned the stolen objects.
What?
Their hands, their palms. There's a commentary. There's an interesting commentary from the Marikara on this pasuk. He said, "Why is chamas singled out?" Here's another angle. The Gemara in Bava Metzia talks about chamas. Chamas is a unique type of gneva. You walk into a store and you say, I want to buy that widget. And the owner of the store says, oh, that widget's not for sale. That's a sample, and that's my last widget, and I can't give it up. And you say, I'll give you a choice. You could keep the widget and lose your teeth, or you can give me the widget and I'll let you keep your teeth. And how much does the widget cost? And he pays him and takes the widget. So chamas is a forced sale. The Mirakara says that the reason why chamas is singled out here is because all the other avarice, they don't really have that kind of control. They can't really enforce. They can't really enforce the tshuva, because those avarice are done in private and secret. But chamas is on record. I mean, the guy you stole from, he knows good and well who took it from him. Chamas is a public avera. It's a well-known avera. There's no subterfuge. It's not underground. So he said that's another reason why chamas is singled out here. It's begali. Pasuk tes. Mi yedei, who knows? Mi yedeya, who knows? Yashuv. Learn the tshuva. V'nicham, holehim. Nicham sometimes means he'll change. He'll change, he'll go on a different way. He'll have a different mahalach. V'shav mechoron apo, he'll attract his anger. Le'leved, and we won't be destroyed. I mean, the pasuk starts with a very mysterious phrase. Miyadeh, who knows? Who knows? Who knows? To tshuva. You have to put some. You have to add something here. Just to comprehend.
Who knows who does tshuva?
Miyadeh. So the Maharikara says Miyadeya is an abbreviated statement. In the previous pasuk, the Maharikara goes according to his shita. He goes to shitase, the previous pasuk. The previous pasuk, we talked about chamas. Chamas is those that are public knowledge. But Miyadeya is the category of averus of who knows. Miyadeya. If you have averus in the category of who knows, private averus.
No, not chamas.
Not chamas. So then we're making an appeal. We can't enforce it. We have no way of following up on it. Miyadeya, if your avera is an avera of the sort of who knows, only the person himself, Yashiv. Let him do tshuva. Miyadeya.
Who says that?
This is the Marikara, and it fits in with what he said in the previous pasuk. The Barbanel also says the word Miyadeya is a shortened sentence. But he has his own mahalach. The Barbanel says Miyadeya is whoever knows how to do tshuva. The Barbanel. Whoever knows how to do tshuva, Yashav, let him do tshuva. Whoever possesses the secret to tshuva, Miyadeya, whoever's a tshuva knower, whoever possesses the knowledge of tshuva, Miyadeya. It's for all of Eris. Barbanel doesn't descend into that. You know, Miyadeya. If you know to do tshuva, then do it. It's harata, it's vidui, kabbalah la'asid, just to feel tsar. Miyadeya. Whoever is tshuva conscious. Miyadeya. And finally, the Eben Ezra. The pshat of the Eben Ezra, I feel the words express the Eben Ezra's pshat most of all. There's different halakim of chachma, the chachma, bina, das. Chachma is wisdom that you receive from elsewhere. That's what chachma is. It's not your own. Bina is wisdom that's produced by a process within the person himself, by taking the chachma and using it to give birth to other wisdom. And das is when you take the Torah, take the wisdom that was produced, and you make it a part of yourself. For example, you learn Hilchus Tzitzis or Tefillin, and you find a halacha which you never knew before. So there are people, Nebuch, that they'll just relegate that halacha to the area of theory. Oh, that's a nice halacha. I'm glad I learned it. It's very interesting. And there are those that, the moment they learn it, they'll put it into practice immediately. Mamish immediately. Das means to have a relationship with the wisdom, to have a relationship with the Bina. That's what das is. The word das is used in the context of relationship, as we well know. Everyone knows this. You say, "Vayeda Adam eschava ishta." Adam had relations with his wife Chava. So das means to have a relationship with the chachma. I'm sure you've heard this many times about the professor that he was asked to lecture on the ills of smoking, cigarette smoking. And he delivered a brilliant lecture on the topic, filled with medical evidence, scientific evidence, and all the emotional issues. And then after he finished, he walked off the podium and lit up a cigarette. There's a term for this in psychology called cognitive dissonance.
Hypocritical.
Oh, yeah. When he was queried, what are you doing? He said, what's the problem? He said, didn't you just speak about, he said, that's what I said. What does that have to do with what I do? He's not a bar das. The Vinaya says, mi yedeya. Whoever's a bar das. Who's it? Me, yedeya. Whoever is a yedeya. He translates the pasuk. He explains the pasuk just as it's written. Mi yedeya. Who's a yedeya? There's a navi. The navi's telling us Dvar Hashem. We're going to be destroyed. Oh, that's interesting. Wow, I wonder what it's going to be like. No, you don't understand. You're going to be destroyed. Yeah, I heard. Yeah, I have to think about that. Miyadeya is when you hear the Dvar Hashem. The Dvar Hashem, you have a relationship with it. V'yashiv. It's real. It's there. It's emes. And you have to act on it. Yashiv. Nichem alakim. Nichem. It's a reflection of different ways of explaining the word v'nichem. The Targum Yainasan says the word v'nichem. He says that sometimes the letter nun and the letter resh could be interchangeable. He brings examples. There's a Rashi in Maseches Erech and Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Aleph that has this yisai that a resh and a nun are sometimes interchangeable. So v'nichem, the Targum translates as if it would say v'rachim. If you place the resh, you replace the nun with a resh v'rachim. So he translates the word v'nichem as God will have compassion. V'nichem is like rachmanis. That God will have compassion on us. Something like that. This is the Targum Yonasan. The Malbim says v'nichem means to regret, to express regret. V'nichem. Nichamti ki asisim, by the Malbim. Hashem said, I regret that I made man. So here nichem would be regret. Now just a parenthetical statement here. God can't regret. Regret. Genuine regret could only be expressed by someone that doesn't know what's going to be. You planned something. And your plans ran afoul. They got messed up. So you regret. I wish I had never gone into it. But that's something which is not... It's unfathomable by God. Regret is something which is not found. It's not... You can't be typhus. It's not... You can't even grasp such a thing. Regret. If he wants to do something, he doesn't, and it is. And if not, not. So when all the Mefarshim say this in one place or another, that when the pasuk says v'nichem, that God regrets, then God is mirroring, he's displaying regret. God created the world, and God intended the world to have a certain image to it. It should have a certain appearance. And the world of the flood, that is unrecognizable from the world that God created. I didn't make this. This is you took my world and you made it, you transformed it into something else. This I didn't make. So when a human being is faced with that, so he's filled with regret. This is not it. When that term is applied to God, that means that he's faced with something which he never made. The Mom says, in this case, the people of Nineveh calculated, rightfully so, That what God wants from them is to express remorse and regret. That's tshuva. Tshuva is not just making a resolution that you won't do it anymore. That's not what tshuva is about. That's not enough. Tshuva is regret. You have to uproot it retroactively. Not that I feel pain, I won't do it anymore, I wish I had never done it. Like it's called a mafreya. Mamash mafreya. So they cheshbened. They calculated. If they express regret on their averus, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will display regret for his gezerah. So Hashem will kibiyachol say, if I would have known that these people were going to feel so much pain and they were going to regret, I never would have sent Yaina with that message. I never would have made a gzar din. I never would have decreed to destroy them. So they're hoping that their regret will cause me to connect me to that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should display regret. V'yasha micharon apo. V'shav micharon apo. And Hashem, v'shav literally means past tense, v'shav. And Hashem will retract his anger. B'shav. Literally it means that Hashem retracted his anger. Past tense. Hashem is going to be, it's like a sure thing. B'shav is like a sure thing. B'shav. It's a sure thing. The Malbim says that the Melech is talking now. The Melech is telling the people, this is what you're going to do. You know you got to do it. And the Malbim says that he promised them, the Melech promised them, he said, and I promise you that if you do it, it's a sure thing that Hashem's anger will be retracted. B'shav. B'shav means it's a sure thing. The Malbim says, how does the Melech know? How could the Melech make such a promise? So this is something which we did mention before, because if it wasn't a sure thing, that Hashem never would have sent the Navi to us in the first place. Hashem sent the Navi. Here's the Malbim L'shitasa. The actual coming of the Navi sent a message. Was a message. Was a nonverbal message to the people of Nineveh. We know. They have betachen. We know. We batuach. Betachen means certainty. We are betachen, we are batuach, we are certain that this is what Hashem wants from us, and therefore we're certain that if we do it, so then the anger is going to reside, it's going to subside. Good question? Pasuk Yud. Vayaru Elohim es maaseihem. Hashem saw their acts. Kishava midarchechem hara. I'm sorry. Kishava midarkam hara. They repented from the evil pathways. Vayinachem ho Elohim ala ra. And Elohim either had compassion or he displayed regret on the evil decree. Ashadibur lasis lahem, which he expressed, which he spoke to do to them, and he didn't do it. This is a bit awkward. Without explanation, this passage is a bit awkward. God saw their actions, they did tshuva. God changed, he displayed a change of heart. And the evil which he planned on doing to them, he didn't do. There seems to be a bit of repetition in the passage. It could have been just summed up briefly. He didn't destroy them. He didn't do it. The pasuk says, has to reiterate, he said he was going to do it, and he didn't do it. Now let's get into it. The Malbim says, God saw their actions. This is a direct reaction to the king's command that it's not enough for them to fast, they have to return the stolen objects. And God saw it. The Melech of Nineveh hit the bullseye. Hit the button on the nose, as they say. What? Because the king of Nineveh said, it's not enough for you to fast, you have to do something. You've got to give it back. You stole something, you got to give it back. And God saw that they actually did something. They went out and did something. That's what it means. He saw the maaseim. He saw that they did something. They acted. They acted on the tshuva. And the mom says, they didn't do complete tshuva. They weren't clean as a baby, as a newborn baby. They still were guilty of being rishayim. They were wicked people. But since they acted, they actualized the tshuva, that was enough. And he explains why. Mom said, because if it wasn't for the Hamas, if it wasn't for the acts of thievery, then the Gzad Din never would have been issued. There's other punishments. There's other weapons in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's arsenal besides turning over and destroying an entire city. They're going to get punished for what they do, what they did in this world or the next world. But to be obliterated from the face of the earth, that's because of Hamas. So if they did tshuva on that they actually returned the Hamas, they no longer have that sheretz that sheretz miyadam, so the Gzar Din gets retracted. The other Averis, the HaKadosh Baruch has a cheshbon, he has an accounting. But the chasima, the ceiling of the Gzar Din, gets taken off. The mom continues, next part of the pasuk. Hashem said he was going to do it and he didn't do it. The mom says there's at least two causes for a calamity coming upon a person. You know, like you read about these mudslides in India and the tsunamis in Singapore. There is an Indian of Sky Vinish. Skavainish is that one gets exactly what he deserves, and Kadosh Baruch Hu punishes to the letter. And then there's also, we live in a world of Derech HaTeva. Kadosh Baruch Hu created forces, and those forces seemingly run on autopilot. Kadosh Baruch Hu created them that way. He gave them that appearance. And those two manhagas, those two mahalchim run side by side. There's Ashkacha Pratis and there's Teva, there's the laws of nature. And people that they live their life, they live in the world of nature, that's their world. Things just happen. I was lucky. I didn't get hit by the brick that fell down 20 flights. It just missed me. I was lucky. It just happened. So they're in that world. Hashem compartmentalizes people. And one that rises above it and sees that everything is from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, even things that appear as if they're not. So the Kadosh Baruch Hu deals with them that way, with Ashkacha Pratis. And the people of Nineveh knew this. And they knew with total clarity that yes, a tsunami, a tidal wave could wipe out the city. Totally because of the laws of nature. All year, it just is a cold front with a hot front, and then it causes winds, and it causes waves out, you know, in the ocean to come out at sea, and then the shifting of the tectonic plates underneath, and the gravitational pull of the moon. And if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, you better learn how to swim.
Doesn't even help.
How long can you tread water? To be saved from that, you need a schus. To be saved from that, you need a schus. An individual, a yachid that has a schus, can be saved from Derech HaTeva. Hashem can do Derech, a nes within the Derech HaTeva. A person that has a schus, there'll be traffic on the way to the airport, he'll miss the flight, you know. I'm saying these storybooks that tell, you know, that relate these stories, they always have us thinking, you know, anytime we miss a plane, or we miss a car, or we miss a train, or we miss a bus, so right away we think, he says, you know what, It probably is going to blow up, but I'm not on it, you know. What about the other people on the bus? Sometimes you miss a trip plane and it doesn't blow up and it doesn't get hijacked. It doesn't, you know.
Everybody's hoping.
I just got some
fortunately. But for that, you need a schuss.
Man, I hope that plane.
And the people in Nineveh knew that they didn't have. The people in Nineveh knew they didn't have a schuss. They knew they didn't have a schuss. But what if it's decreed? Destruction is decreed upon them because they steal from one another, forcibly. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu decided, you are evil. You are rotten to the core because you steal from one another. And there's a decree. Not Kedar HaTav, this is a decree of a nace. Your city is going to be overturned like a nace, not with the forces of nature. So then they have hopes. If it's the forces of nature that is bringing these things upon them, so if they have a schus to get saved, they don't have a schus to not get saved. And just doing a cosmetic tshuva, giving back some stolen objects, that's not enough. You have to be a tzaddik. But if you're in danger because of a gzaidin for a specific reason, so we'll give it back. Hashem says, oh, you give it back? So then I'll take it back. So Mao says, that's mamish, the words of the pasuk. Vayinochem malakim alra, Hashem took it back. Why? Because this was in the category of ashadi balasos. This was a calamity that was going to come on them because Hashem said it was going to come. Balayasa. And he didn't do it because they gave back the chamas. So when the words of the pasuk "Ashadi balasos," that's categorizing this. It's classifying it. This is in the category, in the realm of a degree from a Kadosh Baruch Hu. "Ashadi balasos." This is something which Hashem specifically said was going to happen because of chamas. But he didn't do it because they returned it. But if it would have been in the other category. That the forces of nature causes destruction, it wreaks havoc in the world, it causes destruction. Then they'd be in big trouble. Because to avoid that, you have to be a tzaddik, and they weren't tzaddikim. The Pirkei Rav Eliezer has another interpretation for the same phrase. It says, Hashadi b'laza, Hashem said it's going to happen. When Hashem says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. V'lei asa, but he didn't do it, that means he didn't do it now. But 40 years later, like we learned in the Malbim before, like the Malbim or the Abarbanel, right, the Malbim says 40 years later, Assyria fell, and the Abarbanel says 120 years later, Nineveh fell. So the Pirkei Rav Eliezer says this. Ashadi b'laza says, God said that it's going to happen, and it's going to happen. V'layasa, he just didn't do it yet. So the Pirkei Rav Eliezer puts in the word, yet. God said it's going to happen, v'layasa, but he didn't do it right now. We finished the third parak in Mitzvah Shem. The fourth parak will start tomorrow.
What are we learning next, maybe?